Again, it's been an honor and privilege to be here with the First Baptist Church of Wayland, and just grateful for your heart towards our family and your hospitality. As I said this morning, it's amazing as we travel. As I said again, you meet God's people. You've never met them a single time. Y'all bear with us with the sound. I feel bad for the sound man. And that's probably me, brother. You've never met them a single time. As Pastor said, you feel like your hearts are knit together. And you feel like family to me. And you may not feel that same way. Well, that's how I feel. And just excited about what God's doing through our family, what God's doing through this church, and the cause of world evangelism. We do live in a different generation. It's one that doesn't know God. And it's one that's doing that which is right in its own eyes. We have a big task ahead of us, and both into the uttermost and right here in our Jerusalem, and looking to see what God's going to do. In Luke chapter number 5, I believe a very familiar passage of Scripture, and Miss Fox did feed us too much, and I probably shortened my message, so y'all be wanting to take up a love offering for her when this is over, and it is amazing, sister. You made a big spread. We had a great time with them, and good Lord willing, we're going to get into God's Word and get spiritually fed tonight. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 1, very familiar passage of Scripture. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." As we see the background text of the Scripture here very briefly, we would understand there that the hymn to be understood to be Christ. And the people were wanting and desiring to hear the very word of God in such an extent that they had come pressing upon him to hear what truths he would reveal from the Old Testament text. And they had come to the Lake of Gennesaret, we would know to be the Sea of Galilee. And it is, I believe, Christ came with a purpose in mind, but it was more than just to speak to a few brief people. It was more than this to speak to a handful of souls that were willing to hear him. It was more than to speak to the multitudes. I believe Christ had come here to speak to a few men. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep." If you happen to mark in your Bible, I would underscore that text, underscore that phrase. "And let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master," that is to say, "teacher, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word," I would underscore that as well, "I will let down the net." "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you so humbly this evening. God, we're desiring that you meet with your people. Lord, we've come to exalt that name, which is above every name, Lord, to keep your name high and lifted up, Father. If there's one here today that does not know you, that does not know the free pardon of sin, Father, I pray, Lord, you'd work in their heart, work in their life. May they give their soul to you tonight, Father, before it's everlasting too late. God, we pray, Lord, for your drawing power, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's presence to be among us. God, hide me behind the cross, Lord, meet in our presence. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So as we see here in our text of Scripture, there's a couple of groups mentioned. And brother, if you want to make it simple, I promise I will be a good guy. I'm going to be a good boy, and I'm going to stay right here. I think you have waved me off, and sometimes technology just doesn't work our route. And there's a couple of different groups or parties that are mentioned here in this text of Scripture. We see the multitudes that had come, and they were pressing upon Christ, desirous to hear the word of God. And then we see a couple simple fishermen and that had been working their trade by night. And then we see Christ here. As these groups of people come together, this was no arbitrary meeting. This was not happenstance. I believe Christ had came here just like he did in John chapter number 4 when he must needs go through Samaria. He had came to this very point in place, in time, and in life to impact a handful of people. And we see Simon Peter here. We know him so well in the Scripture. One man said he was the apostle with a foot-sized mouth. It seemed like every time he said something, he would put his foot in his mouth. Yet we know him as the great spokesman on the day of Pentecost. As God moved and worked through his ministry and through the preaching, he spoke just a few short sentences as we read there in Acts chapter number 2. You could read it in 3 minutes, and yet the people's hearts were pricked, the Holy Ghost moved, and thousands were saved and added to the church. Yet the same man that was trumpeting forth truth, that was speaking the gospel boldly, is the same man who denied Christ 3 times, is the same man who Christ said, "Get thee hence," is the same man who in Luke chapter number 5 is just a young, simple, uneducated, lowly fisherman. There was nothing seemingly special about Peter, but I believe it was that Christ was wanting to instill in him a lesson in this chapter that was never going to leave him. And what was that? We've seen he was a fisherman by trade. Has anybody here ever been fishing? Very simple, right? Amen. Has anybody ever been fishing and caught nothing? Yeah, amen. If you've been fishing before, you've done that. I worked with my brother Wes in a hunting and fishing store for 8 years. I never forget the first time I heard him tell a customer, "I hate hunting and fishing." I thought, "Oh, that's not good for business." He said, "I love killing and catching." And I believe for the Apostle Peter, as he went fishing, this was his business. He was desirous to be catching. And it is as he went out at nighttime to fish for his trade, to put fish in the boat, to go back to land, to go back to the market to sell, to put food in their belly, to put money in their hand, to take care of his family, that on those nights that he did not catch anything, it was very discouraging. As the trade would have been, he had cast in and out of the water multiple times. He'd have took that net that he knew so well. He'd went to the places in the water. He'd went to the points, and he'd went into the areas where he knew fish would school up. And for 10 hours of the night, maybe 12, he'd cast. As long as it was good fishing, he'd cast. And time again that night, he'd pulled in nothing. I believe it was a very disappointing time in Peter's life. I believe that every time he went fishing and he caught nothing, he knew he was not being the caretaker of his home. He knew he was not growing his enterprise. There would be no buying of new ships. There would be no new partners added to his enterprise. This was disappointing. Yet here comes Jesus on the scene preaching. Now, I believe there's a meeting that takes place here that's going to teach Simon Peter this lesson I'd like to preach on tonight for just a few short moments, dealing with disappointment. Dealing with disappointment. Now, as a missionary, as we travel around, it's always my heart's desire to want to charge and challenge people's hearts towards sharing the glorious gospel, towards giving more for the cause of the uttermost, for the sake of world evangelism. That's my heart. But I believe this topic of disappointment, I believe it undermines families. I believe it undermines friendships. I believe it undermines ministry. If Satan can have Elijah underneath the juniper tree ready to die, I believe it is that Satan can take apart and pick apart a ministry by this topic of disappointment. Michael Jordan, as we know to be possibly one of the greatest basketball players to ever play the sport. I don't keep up with basketball very much, but I understand who he is. He sat in his room his sophomore year of high school weeping because he had been cut from the team. Albert Einstein, one of the brightest minds the world has ever known, as a 4-year-old was sent home from school because he said he was unteachable and he was unintelligent. I think of Walt Disney, who was fired from a previous job before starting the Disney Empire because he was not creative enough. Now, when we think of these three men, these are not men who we would think of as great Christians. In fact, their testimonies probably bear out that they were lost people and that they are lost people. But we know them as the best in their trade. For this simple purpose, they learn to overcome disappointment. For every win that Michael Jordan made from a last-minute 3-point shot, he lost a game, entrusted many times with that final shot. We think of these men, and they thrive because they learn to fail. I understand that when we go to the mission field and we set foot on India for the first time and we get back to do the ministry, we get back to Delhi and we begin to learn the language, it's going to be times of failure, times of disappointment. People are not going to flock to us because we're the American missionaries carrying God's word. To be born again, we know it takes time and work and struggles and strife, and we know that we're on the devil's territory. So I believe in thought of missions tonight, dealing with disappointment is very important. One man said it this way:
10 potential missionaries heard God's call to vine. Well, didn't count the cost, and then there were nine. Nine eager missionaries burned about the world's fate. One was convinced you're too old, and then there were eight. Eight studying missionaries learned to preach of heaven. Mom and Dad said, not with my grandkids, and then there were seven. Seven sincere missionaries headed for the sticks. One couldn't raise his support, and then there were six. Six anxious missionaries eager to arrive. One got discouraged waiting on his visa, and then there were five. Five idealist missionaries landed on foreign shore. One suffered culture shock, and now there's only four. Four determined missionaries, busy as they could be. One couldn't keep his marriage together, and then there were three. Three weary missionaries trying not to be blue. One didn't return from furlough, and then there were two. Two seasoned missionaries praised God for what he's done. One was called to glory. Now there's only one. One aged missionary thanked the Lord for him. His eyes fixed on Jesus. He hasn't let the vision grow dim. Disappointment is a detrimental factor that comes into the heart and life of every single believer. Now I believe in mind of missions and mind of ministry. It destroys if we're not careful to learn how to deal with disappointment. Let's look again in our Bibles in Luke chapter number 5. It is that Simon begins to speak with Jesus, and I think it's always amazing how we try to tell Jesus exactly what he already knows about ourselves, but we try to convince him. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. So here comes Jesus. He's a carpenter. He's a rabbi. He's a holy man. He's a revered man, and he's a respected man, but there's something he's not. He's not a fisherman. He's not known as a fisherman. So he comes and he gets on the boat with Peter. They thrust out a little from the land and they launched out into the deep. And it is that Simon Peter is simply telling him, listen, very simple. We have fished all night. I know these waters like the back of my hand. And Jesus, we have caught nothing. Let me say this. In life, there's a certainty of disappointments. Every single time Simon Peter went fishing, he knew there was the opportunity that they were going to catch nothing. Much like the Christian life, there is a certainty of disappointments. As I was discussing this morning about the prosperity gospel, this is Jesus' peace, hope, joy, and love, and everything is always wonderful. Well, people find out when they buy into that lie that life is hard and struggles come and trials come. When they buy into that, they find out that disappointments are still certain. Let me say this about disappointments. Disappointments are natural. Natural part of fishing. Everybody raised your hand, you went fishing. And then about everybody raised your hand, you had caught nothing before. Disappointments are natural. When you go fishing, it's a wonderful thing and it's fun with the family, but there's that chance you may not catch something. Peter faced it every single time he went out. And let me say, Christian friend, part of the life, part of our lives living as Christian believers and living by the Word of God, we're going to face disappointments. It's natural. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't mean the Lord has left us. We can still draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to us. Not only are they natural, but disappointments, they're numerous. How many times did he cast that net in? One man said that a bad day's fishing is better than a good day's work. He didn't fish for a living. How many times did he cast that net in? That he was so familiar with. He knew every inch of that net. He knew its weak points. He knew its strong points. He knew the best places to fish. He knew the points under the water. He knew the terrain under the water. He knew how the winds would blow. He knew when the best night was to fish. He had watched a forecast. He calculated carefully and caught nothing time and time again. Back breaking, shoulder aching, labor, casting the net into the water. Nothing. Nothing. Hands cut, bleeding. Calluses open. Again, nothing. Disappointments are numerous. Job was a man who was acquainted with sorrows. Job was a man who understood disappointment. And he said in Job chapter number 5 and verse number 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We think of a fire burning and continuously it's putting off the sparks into the night sky. So is trouble in our life. But Job did not end there. He said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days in full of trouble. There's a certainty of disappointment. They're natural. They're numerous. And no man suffered, I would say, save Christ, more disappointment than Job did. buried 10 children. Could you imagine the atrocity? His wealth wiped out in a single day. Everything he'd ever known, loved, dear. His very wife tells him, curse God and die. So many people are hard on Job's wife, but I believe that she had came to a point where she had felt that they were very forsaken. And we see here that that's not where Job ends. What's Job saying in Job chapter number 19? I know my Redeemer liveth. And that's the day we live in. It doesn't matter what the political air is. It doesn't matter what the social air is. It doesn't matter what the majority of a population chooses to do. I know this much, my Redeemer liveth. Though the nights of catching no fish are coming, and though the hardships in life are guaranteed and they're coming, I know this much, there's our Savior and He's still in the boat with us. He's still by our side. There's a certainty of disappointments. And then we see secondly tonight, there is the cause of disappointments. In verse number 5, he said, we've taken nothing. We've taken nothing. We have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. You see, I believe it is that Peter had in his mind that this was going to be a good night. Have you ever went to work? Maybe some of you are retired. Maybe some of you are still working a full-time job. Have you ever went to work and said, I know the machine's going to run right tonight. I know that things are going to go smooth. I know the inventory tonight is going to be perfect, or inventory today is going to go perfect. And you get there and nothing works. Nothing works. Everywhere is a snag. Everywhere is a hiccup. I believe that when Peter went fishing that night, he didn't have the idea that they were going to catch a boatload. What had happened? I think there's two things that causes disappointments in life. Number one is high expectations. High expectations. We get fixated in our mind what something should be. I fished the Toccoa River in North Georgia in Blue Ridge. That's a stretch of river that's about 7 miles long that you can get in a little belly boat and waders, and you can float down it and you can trout fish. Me and my older brother Justin and my brother-in-law Johnny went fishing several years ago. And that's about a 7-8 hour float. That fishing is not fun, it's work. Amen. We was on vacation and I was ready to be done fishing. I thought, just get me out of here. I caught 3 fish that day. I caught 3 fish. And by the time it was over, my brother had caught 17 fish and had caught a 6-pound rainbow trout. And if you don't understand, that's a big rainbow trout, especially for North Georgia. And as I had my expectations set very high, and when the catching wasn't good, I quit fishing. My brother was a little more determined, had his face set. He kept telling me, just keep fishing, Jordan. He said, throw anywhere that looks fishy. Throw anywhere that looks right. Throw anywhere there should be a big old trout laying at the bottom of it. Expect is when something we regard as likely to happen. But I believe that we should deal more with anticipation. Anticipation means to realize beforehand, to foresee. Now, we cannot see beforehand, but we know the one that does. Now, I believe that when we don't have an anticipation, an expectation, an entitlement mentality, but we have this anticipation, we know that God is with us. We know that we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We know that His yoke is easy and that His burden is light. High expectations will never undermine us and form disappointment. High expectations cause disappointments. Human desires unfulfilled cause disappointments. I'm part of the millennial generation. Some of you may be part of the baby boomers. Some of you may even be a part of the builder generation. Maybe some Generation X here. Each generation seemingly represents a different aspect or a different era of America. Millennials represent a very broad term in America. Some people have considered us lazy. Some people have considered us to have lost the American dream. Some of us consider us to be the entitled generation. Some of us consider us to be the social generation because of media and the technology generation. But each and every one, as we look back in time, there was this idea from World War II on that there's an American dream. We've seen that begin to dissolve away. And there is now a new generation, Generation Z. And they're from kids born 2000 and afterwards. It just seems like the American dream's no longer even spoke of. Now, I don't believe as a born-again believer that we're to live a life for the American dream. I'm saying that when people see those desires going unfulfilled, the big house, the two cars, the nice job, the good career, when they see those going unfulfilled, it begins to cause disappointment. To a degree now where we are raising a generation that has no aspirations, has no desires. I'm reminded of a man who later on in his life, he and his wife had been married for 50 years. He had accrued a large sum of money, and he had retired, been retired for almost 10 years. He told his wife, he said, "When I die, I'm going to take my money with me." She said, "Okay, honey." And he said, "So I'll tell you right now what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all of our money. I'm going to put it in a bag. I'm going to put it above my bed. So when I die and I'm on my way up to heaven, I'll get that bag and I'll take it with me." She said, "Okay, honey." She thought to herself, that doesn't sound exactly theologically correct, but whatever, whatever makes you happy. And sure enough, he died in his bed before her. They held the funeral when the time came and they buried him. And she was laying at home a few days later and was thinking about her husband. She said, I wonder if he got that money. And she snuck up to the attic and she looked, and sure enough, there was the bag. She said, "That makes perfect sense. He didn't know what he was talking about. He should have put it down in the basement." Amen. Some of y'all get that here in a little bit. Amen. Human desires being unfulfilled. We can't take it with us. Only our hearts are satisfied, truly satisfied, not through secular success, but through our Savior. He's the one that ministers to the heart. He's the one in the dark of night, in the trial and tribulation of the early morning hour, that's with us to minister to our hearts, to strengthen us, to encourage us, because the calls of disappointments are around every single corner, undermining the Christian life. I'm reminded of a pastor, and he loved to play Monopoly. Anybody here play Monopoly? Amen. Does it always end up as a fight at your house too? Amen. There's a few people raised your hands. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. And it was that he got his children together and he got his wife together. Had four kids and his wife. And they sat down. They started playing Monopoly. Pastor was a whiz. He was a miser at the game. And they began to go, and he had the yellows, and then he got the greens, he got the utilities, he bought all the railroads up, and he was cashing in. He got Boardwalk, he got all the bright, the dark blues, and he had the board, and he was monopolizing it. He had put the little houses and then the hotels, and one by one, the family members began to drop out. He wouldn't broker any deals outside of his roles. Every time he landed on a card, it was pass, go, collect $200. Nothing went wrong his way. And one after the other, his kids got mad and they dropped out, went bankrupt, and they left. And they went to bed, and it's just him and his wife. And he finally cleaned her out, took all of her money, and she went to bed. Everybody mad at the preacher. "Pastor, can you relate?" Amen. He's nodding his head. She's nodding her head too. No, I'm just kidding. And as he sat there and he took that board game and he set it down, and he took the monies and he put the 500s and the 100s, everyone in the respected denominations. It was, he took the little game pieces that represented his family and he put them in their proper allotment. And he took that dice that represented some kind of destiny or chance, whatever it may be, and he put them in the right place. He put the cards in their places. And the hotels and the little houses that represented all the gain that he had on that board, and he put them in the right places. And he finally took the game board that represented the life there and he folded it up and he put it down, and he finally took that lid, and as he was looking at it, he looked at the box that represented the game, that represented his great victory. And he thought, isn't life just like that? He said, we live to make fake money, and we live to build fake houses that are temporal, and we hurt people in the process, just one day to put a box on top of it. And I'm saying tonight that if we live our life for strictly human desires, what we can gain from the American dream. I told one man earlier today, after the morning service, I saw a sign and it said, "Your parents are not your 401k. Invest." Many kids are waiting around for mom and daddy to pass on into the next life, that they may take what their mom and dad has worked so hard for, just to find out that that will never fulfill their human desire. I cannot tell you how many kids I went to school with that inherited large trust funds that once a year would receive $500,000 or more money at a single time. And by the time they were 18 and 19, were drug addicts and dope addicts, and their lives were ruined. They found disappointment came from every corner, that human desires did not fulfill, that their high expectations from what money would fulfill in their life left an empty, broken, and hollow. Christ is the only thing that brings satisfaction. Oh, Simon Peter, he said, we've taken nothing. It was the cause of his disappointment. And then we see thirdly tonight, there was a command during disappointment. The command during disappointment. What do we do when life deals us a hard blow? What do we do when we feel like life has dealt us the fatal blow? We see here in verse number 4, we're going to go back one verse. And Christ tells Simon Peter, launch out into the deep. This is where it all started. This is where it all began. And let down your nets for a draught. As we learn to deal with disappointment, number one, we got to hear the command during disappointment. We got to listen to focus. And how do we listen to the Lord? It's being in His Word daily. I'm amazed to find how many Christians have never read through their Bible one time in their life. I'm amazed to find how many believers do not systematically read through God's Word every single year or be in His Word once a week. I'm amazed to find those who scarcely have a prayer life or commune with God. How can we ever hear a word from God? How can we ever be encouraged, sharpened? Iron sharpens iron, fire begets fire. If we do not listen and focus on the Lord, the start of Peter's ministry, the start of the Apostle Peter began as a simple, lowly fisherman who listened to Jesus. He focused. What's our focus tonight? What is our tunnel vision? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? No, he listened and he focused, but that focus led to him launching out. What a terrifying prospect that must have been. He is tired. He's worn out. He's fished all the night. He's ready to go home, tell the bad news to his wife and to his family. We have caught nothing. I think of his mother-in-law who Christ heals later on in the Gospels and who ministers and feeds them. I wonder if she was going to deride him or she was going to love him. If you got a mother-in-law like I do, she was going to love him. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. Me and Brother Fox was talking about that earlier. Amen. But he started, he launched out. By faith, he thought, I'm tired, my back hurts, my shoulders ache, I'm finished fishing, but because of you, Jesus, because of your word, I'm going to launch out into the deep. And he looked out and he faced his fears. Each one of those trials, each one of those failures, every time he cast out and caught nothing, he was willing to face them. Christ wanted Simon Peter to face his disappointments, to climb the hill of failure and conquer its summit. What failures have come in your life that have hindered you from living the Christian life that God intends? What has hindered you from being the soul winner? What has hindered you from being the gospel dispenser that you need to be? We see the command during disappointment in verse number 4. We got to trust by faith, launch out, and let God be the leader of our lives. In verse number 4, and our fourthly tonight, we see the choices during disappointment. The choices during disappointment. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The choices during disappointment. Simon had a choice. He could obey or disobey God's word. Every single day we wake up is a new day. It's a new day to die to self. It's a new day to humble ourselves before God. It's a new day to get in God's word, to see what he's going to tell us and lead us and direct us. It was William Carey who said, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. All the great men of God I've ever read about, or I've ever learned of, or I've ever met in person, they simply took God's word by faith and they applied it and they lived it. And we've seen the changes that took place. There were some changes made. Simon altered Christ's command. Christ told him to let down his nets in verse number 4. In verse number 5, Simon let down, singular. You let down a net. It was that sometimes that God gives us something to our hearts. He speaks to us. He ministers to us. And he gives us the answer we're looking for. But it requires a little more faith than we're willing to muster. Let me say, when that happens, there's changes that come in our choices of disappointment. And what takes place? What happens? What's the cause there? Look with me in verse number 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their net break. We try to take things into our own power and our own ability and our own talent. There's only so much we can do before we find out that we will fall flat on our faces in life every single time. I think of Jacob. I think of Abraham. I think of Isaac. Each and every single one of those men, when they try to take things into their own hand and try to figure things out in their own ability, always made a wreck of God's will for their lives. But God in His tender love and care and mercy and grace always seems fit to pick us up and to carry us on. I'm so amazed at the life of David. As we read after David and we read through Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and we read through the psalmist to find out he was not a perfect man, but he was a man after God's own heart. That as he lived his life, he was always seemingly asking this question: God, is this what you want? God, is this what you want? When it seems that his son Absalom's about to take the throne from him, it was just David's primary concern is this God's will? God, is this what you want? Because if it is, I'll step down. When Saul's chasing him through the desert as a young man, his own father-in-law seeking after his life, he dared not touch the Lord's anointed. Oh, when we make changes in God's will, it radically changes our life and rarely, never for the better. We see the choices during disappointments. And we see lastly tonight, conquering disappointment. Verse number 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish in their nets, their net break. And verse number 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they that should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Conquering disappointments, there's three things I've put down. I think they're very simple, and you could probably make a whole, write a whole book on conquering disappointments and look at biblical truths. But there's three things I like to look at. Number one, it's a desire. Desire to follow Christ. What Simon Peter had was a desire to follow the Lord. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't want to go back out into the water. But Jesus, I want to follow you. And as he desired to follow him, what took place? They caught a great multitude of fish. And that desire was followed by a determination. I've met many people in my life, and I'm a very young man. I'm only 28 years old. I've met very many people with a desire to follow the Lord, but they have no determination. It seems like they fade away from the scene. It doesn't matter how much you prop them up. It doesn't matter how much you help to pick them up. It doesn't matter how much you invest in their lives. Their determination never supersedes their desire. I believe our heart is where our treasures are laid up. And we see here in verse number 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I believe that was a determining point in his life where he realized he wasn't going to leave his Jesus side. Jesus done something for him no ship was ever going to do. Jesus done something for him no business partner was ever going to do. Jesus done something for him that can never be reconciled by any secular success in life. Jesus proved himself to be the Son of the living God to Peter. And Peter, in the presence of his Savior, realized he was that sinful man. November 21st, 1996, as an 8-year-old boy, I can go to the place where I realized I was that sinful man in need of a grand Savior. And there was nothing I can do in my life to right all my wrongs. And I desired and determined at that point in my life, I was going to follow Jesus. Oh, the difference is being made in Simon Peter's life because he's learning to conquer disappointments. We see there's a desire and there's a determination. And then thirdly, he did not depart. Look with me in verse number 9. It said, "For he was astonished in all that were with him, and the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee." Church family, I want to say tonight that whatever you're doing, someone is watching. Mom and dads, there are young children looking up to you. They're waiting to see what determination you're going to make. They're waiting to see what are your desires. Are you a Sunday morning Christian? Are you a Wednesday night Christian? Are you a Sunday evening Christian? Does it go with you during the week? They're seeing what is your your desire. Grandparents here tonight, your children still look to you. Your grandchildren still look to you. Your great-grandchildren look to you. Your friends, your family, your coworkers, they're looking at your decisions. There was a host of men looking at Peter's decisions. Maybe you've heard of them before. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they ring a bell. Think about the impact that your life makes. And about Simon Peter, he's learning to overcome disappointment. What was the eternal difference that was being made? He departed not from following Christ as he departed not. And there were some other men that followed suit. It says in verse number 10, and Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they, he has now become they, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I think that's a generation of Christians we need. A generation of forsake all Christians. Ones who say that coming to the fires of King Nebuchadnezzar, coming to the fires of hardship, coming to the fires of mediocrity, coming into the fires of political government, we're not going to bow, we're not going to bend, we're not going to burn, but we're going to put our trust and our faith in the Lord. We're not going to back down. We're not going to shut up. No disappointment's going to undermine us. No disappointment's going to quell us. No disappointment's going to quire us, because we serve a Savior who was likened as we were. He who made himself a ransom for many, and he is our Redeemer, and he still lives today. He's one worthy to be worshipped. Corrie ten Boom was a very famous, renowned. She was known from the Jewish Holocaust as she would take in. She wrote the book, I believe, The Hiding Place, and she would take in those Holocaust survivors at that time, Jews that were running from the Nazi government, and guard them and protect them. And it was it. And later on in her life, she would travel around and she would talk about how God had preserved and watched over them. And she would almost work as a motivational type speaker. And oftentimes she would give the illustration. She had a picture of a cross stitch. And she would hold it up for everyone to see. And if you've ever looked at a cross stitch when it's completed, and you look at the back side, it is just a mess of threads. My mom loved cross stitching when I was young. And it'll be just a mess of threads. I've watched my mama for weeks. She'll follow those little diagrams and those little guides. It was as that she would go around and she would show the back of it. She would say this: "We see now the wrong side." When we look at this temporal life, we see the wrong side of the cross stitch. The big jumble of mess and threads that make no sense. God sees his side all the time. One day we shall see the embroidery by his side. And she would take that cross stitch and she would turn it around. And it'd be a beautiful picture of a crown. I think about right now we're working a life and we're living a life that is full of disappointment and discouragement and hardships that will keep us from living the life that God intends for us to live. But God sees the panoramic view. He sees what we don't. He sees from the eagle's point of view. I wonder tonight, what are your disappointments? What are you dealing with? Are you here tonight and you never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I can never imagine a more disappointing life than living this short temporal world and going into eternity to find out that everything the Bible said was true, and that there's a real hell and a real white throne judgment and a lake of fire is my only eternity. A man once stood on a high peak of the Rocky Mountains watching a storm raging below him. He soon noticed an eagle come up through the clouds and soar away toward the sun, the water of 1,000 raindrops glistening upon his feathers like diamonds. Had it not been for the great storm, he'd have never left the low valley that set before him. I wonder what storms in your life have arisen. Are they pushing you further away from God? Or are they drawing you nearer the Master? Are we learning to deal with disappointment? Or are we believing the lies the devil plants in our hearts and minds every single day? Because I believe if we learn to deal with disappointment, God will take a simple fisherman with a simple enterprise, with basic motivations, and he'll be the same man who said, "It's not that they who turned the world upside down."